And I would like to continue in that study tonight. The title of this lesson, Only Jesus Can Bring Us Home. Only Jesus Can Bring Us Home. The group Alabama, I miss them. They're retired. They were a great group. They had some wonderful songs. But one song that is everybody one of a favorite of many, many people is often used at Christmas time. It's called Angels Among Us. And the first verse of this song goes like this, and I'm not going to sing it, okay? Thank you, he says. Thank you, appreciate that, Richard. It says, I was walking home from school on a cold winter day, took a shortcut through the woods, and I lost my way. It was getting late, and I was scared and alone. But then a kind old man took my hand and led me home. Mama couldn't see him. Oh, but he was standing there, and I knew in my heart he was the answer to my prayers. It's a beautiful song with a very touching message about God being with his people. And we don't know how God deals with all things like this, and it's not for us to know. We don't have to know. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of places that we can go in this world, and we would have a hard time finding our way back home. You can go out there and you can get lost. You can get twisted around. This GPS that I've got, I think it has brain damage because it has tried to get me to turn left into a field more times than one. I don't think it likes me, okay? And so when a GPS gets lost, you're lost. I mean, that's lost. But there's so many people that you can stop and you can say, hey, do you know how to get from here where we are to this place down the road? And they'll say, yeah, you go down to where that old barn used to be about 40 years ago. And right there, there's a road there. You turn to the right, and I don't know the name of it, but you go down that road a spell, and when you come to Aunt Lou's house, then you'll make a left. And it's like, whoa, I don't think that's going to help. There's a lot of folks that just can't give directions. Only Jesus can bring us home. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, referring to the fullness of the Godhead. That it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him were the things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul uses the word reconciled twice in this, and this word simply means a change in relationship from one of being at enmity or at odds with to one of harmony and peace. You are mad at somebody, you're upset, you're not speaking, you're not getting along, and then you're reconciled. That relationship changes from one of anger and enmity and strife to one of harmony and peace. And when we are reconciled to God, it refers to the fact that when we were separated from God, something has happened to bring us back into a right relationship with Him. Tonight I want us to talk about being reconciled to God as we deal with this subject. Only Jesus can bring us home. I want you to notice back at verse 20 again, God was not only pleased for Christ to be preeminent, as we discussed in the previous lesson. He is number one. There is no other above Him. He is number one. But even with Him being number one and superior to all others, as verse 18 and 19 points out of Colossians 1, but it also pleased God for Christ to reconcile all things to God. For Christ to be the one to bring lost man home. When people sin, they separate themselves from God. It's that simple. We're talking now, not about us. We're talking about those folks out there, right? When people sin, they separate themselves from God. They are at war with God, literally fighting against God is what they are doing. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scatters abroad." And so we have God who has His will to be done, and then here we are not doing that will. We are God's enemies. We are fighting against God. That is not God's plan. That's not what He wanted for us. God has taken the initiative in making all this happen. He's not waiting on us to try to find our way home. He has taken the initiative. God is the one who reaches out His hand to us through the blood of Jesus. He reaches out to us, and He does this through Christ when men and women obey the gospel. When people come to Jesus, they are coming home to God. They are coming home to God. Romans 5, verse 8, beginning, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." We have been brought back to God. Jesus is the only one that can bring us home. Note the second phrase in Colossians 1, verse 20, "to reconcile all things to Himself by Him," or by Christ. Now, God is referring, as we said, He's the one that took the initiative to start this happening, but you'll note that God never is reconciled to the world. The world is reconciled to God. God never moved. He didn't change. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't damage the relationship. He didn't cause a problem. Man caused the problem. Man causes the problem when he disobeys God. Man causes the problem when he ignores God. Man causes the problem when he creates his own ideas and his own system for getting things done instead of following God's rules. There are many people in our country today who are hurting financially. They are hurting bad. They have no jobs. There are many homeless people. There are a lot of hungry people. I mean, there's a lot of poverty in our country. And a lot of these folks didn't do anything to cause this. It's just their lot in life, if you'll allow me to say that. It's just their lot in life. That's just where they've come from, and they've never been able to rise above it. They're stuck. But there's a whole bunch of people that did it to themselves. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's a whole bunch of people that did it to themselves because the rules don't apply to me. I don't have to get a good education. I don't need to study and make good grades. Why should I apply myself? Why should I do extra work? Why should I try to rise above? The world owes me a living, as Goofy said in the Mickey Mouse cartoon. And when people take that approach to life, they're going to suffer, and they're going to suffer, and their children are going to suffer, and everyone around them that depends upon them is going to suffer when they will not follow the rules. There are rules for living, aren't there? Rules. And these are good rules. God has given us rules for living, rules for conduct, rules for controlling our tempers, for dealing with attitudes, for forgiving, for loving, for helping people, for doing good and doing no harm. God has given us rules. This is wrong. This is right. Do this. Don't do this. He has given us some very good rules. You may not like the rules all the time because sometimes those rules get in our way, don't they? They get in the way of us being able to do what we want to do and the way we want to do things. But here's the bottom line. If we obey God, then we have that relationship with God. But if we disobey, if we refuse to obey, we have lost our way and we're going to suffer greatly. But the world leaves God. God doesn't leave the world. And the world has to be reconciled back to God. Lost man must be brought back to God. Man is the one who walked away. Man is the one who has to come back. Now look at the third phrase in verse 20. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. It's the blood of Christ that has the power to reconcile those that died under the law of Moses. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, Josiah, Solomon, Hezekiah, all of these great men, Elijah, Ezekiel, all these wonderful prophets and faithful people that served God in their lives in the Old Testament. God's Son died on the cross to save them from their sins. And the blood went back and washed their sins away. The benefits of the blood of Jesus flowed backward through time to cleanse the obedient to God from the previous ages, all the way back to the garden, all the way back to Adam. And so you've got these people that were having to deal with animal blood, but that was not sufficient to totally remove sin. It was done for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, don't misunderstand. Those animal sacrifices were specifically given for the forgiveness of sins. But the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, as we learn in the New Testament. And so the blood of Jesus had to go back and take their sins away. Well, that same blood has the power to reach forward through time to the end of time, till the sound of that trumpet call, and when the dead shall be raised from the grave. The blood of Jesus has the power to reach forward to forgive the sins of all mankind up through the end of time. So God has made peace with those that have died and with those that have yet to live through the blood of His Son. He's made it possible for men to come to Him because of what Jesus did on the cross. Hebrews 9 tells us that the... I've already done that. But Hebrews 9, 14 through 18, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. When you consider the realm of the dead, the place of the dead right now, those that have died in faithfulness to God. Abraham, we have absolute confidence that Abraham will be in heaven because of the story of rich man and Lazarus. Jesus used Abraham as an example, Abraham's bosom as an example or a description of paradise. And so, we have confidence that Moses and Elijah will be in heaven, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus there when in His transfigured state. And Peter, James, and John saw this. They saw. I don't know how they recognized Moses and Elijah. There was no Facebook back then, so I don't know how they recognized them, but they recognized them somehow. And so Moses and Elijah and Abraham, we can have confidence. You know, they're going to be in heaven. Well, the blood of Jesus went back into that place of the dead and took away any sin that these men had ever committed. That's the power of the blood of Christ. And then I want you to look at verse 21. This verse 21 reminds Christians that before one is reconciled, they are in sin. They're lost. They're guilty. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. At one time, before Jesus came to take us home, before He offered his blood on the cross, we were the enemies of God. We were alienated from God. The majority of the people that were in the church at Colossae were very, well, the majority of the people at Colossae were probably quite religious anyway. But their religion was wrong before Paul wrote to them, before they learned the truth, before they obeyed the gospel. Their religion was wrong. Their lives were wrong. And their condition, despite of good intentions, their condition was wrong. Reconciliation required God to take action. God sent His Son to die. He stuck out the olive branch. He extended the opportunity. But then something had to be done on the part of the individual as well. The individual had to reach out in faith and accept the gift of salvation by obeying the gospel. God took the first steps by sending Christ to execute His eternal plan of redemption, but then man was required to act as well. See, both parties have to do something for reconciliation to take place. The separation took place. Now, for there to be a reconciliation, both parties have to do something. It was man's sin that created this estranged relationship, this barrier between God and man. Man's sin is what did that. And it must be the individual who has to return to God. As we said before, the Father did not move. 2 Corinthians 5:20, all are commanded, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. This is the plea. This is why Jesus died, to offer that chance for reconciliation, for us to come back to Him before it was too late. All right, then verse 22, we see that the result of reconciliation is a change in our life. A change in our life. Now, it's certainly a change in our relationship. Now, listen carefully. Reconciliation involves certainly a change in our relationship. Before we were God's enemies, now we are back in a relationship with God. But then there must come a change of life. What was it that put us out of relationship with God in the first place? What was it that messed things up in the first place? You know, where did we go wrong before? Well, we certainly don't want to go back and do that again, do we? And so there has to be a change. This is not, see, grace is not cheap. There are a lot of folks that teach cheap grace. Grace is not cheap. And so they say, well, Jesus died to save you, and so you just be thankful and be grateful and receive God's gift, and everything's going to be fine. Folks, grace is not that cheap. Grace is offered, but you got to change what you were doing that made you have to have grace in the first place. You've got to change who you are. You've got to become something different than what you were. That's what got us in the trouble to begin with. Because of our choices, because of our rebellion, because of our hard-heartedness and hard-headedness, that's what got us in trouble. So we accept this reconciliation that comes through the blood of Jesus, but there must also come a change in our life. Note verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Now, I want you to notice the three things that have to be changed in our life. We need to be people who are holy and blameless and above reproach. What does that mean? Well, these are three nice words that are very much kin to each other, but there's a subtle difference. To be holy is to be without sin. That's what that means. It's another word for righteous. To be holy. God has put His name upon us. He owns us. We are His children. He is our Father. He is our God. We are to be holy, for He is holy. And so I cannot allow myself to be wallowing around with the pigs if I'm going to be holy. I cannot allow myself to be dining with the buzzards if I'm going to be holy. I cannot permit myself to live in an impure, ungodly life if I'm going to be holy. I've got to soar with the eagles. I've got to be pure like the lamb. If I want to be holy, I've got to make up my mind I'm going to be like God, because God is holy. But then the matter of blameless. Children playing, a toy gets broken, or maybe worse, a lamp gets broken. Children playing in the living room, the lamp gets broken, and there's two children in there. Now, if there's one child in there, you know who broke it, right? I mean, it goes without saying. And it wasn't the devil, okay? You know who broke it. But two children are in there. How do you decide which one broke it? Well, one of them's definitely guilty. Maybe both of them. One of them may be innocent. But they can't both be innocent. Because one of them broke it. Somebody is to be blamed. Somebody is going to be blamed. And the parents' nightmare, children, the parents' nightmare is that they blame the wrong child. Every parent has that nightmare. We don't want to blame the wrong child. Now, I know, children, you don't believe that. I know that you think they don't care, and they just need somebody to blame. No, parents don't want to blame the wrong child. God wants us to be blameless. He wants us to be innocent, okay, where we cannot be blamed, where it certainly was not something that I did. Somebody else may have sinned, but it wasn't me. I didn't do that. God wants us to be blameless. Now, He's not saying deny you sinned when you sinned. He's not saying that. But He is saying He wants us to be the people who are blameless, who are above reproach. That, okay, no, He wouldn't do that. No, He wouldn't tell you a lie. Not this guy. Not this guy. This guy wouldn't lie. I know this guy. He will not lie. That's who you and I need to be. We need to be so known by people. They know we would not lie. They know we would not steal. They know we would not take something or do something that's totally wrong. They know that about us. That's the kind of people that God wants us to be. Above reproach. The whole part, the whole thing about the sacrifice for lost man, the physical body of Jesus cruelly put to death, the spirit of Jesus separated from His Father while He was on the cross, as He cried out in Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? This was done so that mankind could be reconciled to the Father. We were separated from the Father, but all this was done so that we could be brought home. And Jesus is the only one that can bring us home. The aim of His sacrifice was to make it possible for you and me to obtain salvation, remission of sins, freedom from guilt, and escaping the wrath of God, so that we could be presented to God as holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Now, the time that we will be presented to God is Judgment Day. That's when it will happen. He's talking about some future event. We will be presented to God as holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight on the day of judgment. On that day, if we are not standing before God in that condition, covered by the blood of Jesus, there will be no opportunity to make a change. There will be no opportunity to repent. There will be no opportunity to be reconciled. If we're not already in a right relationship with God on that day, it's going to be too late. The final point I'll make tonight as we close is verse 23. Reconciliation is not just a one-time deal. You only have to be baptized once. It's not necessary to be baptized any time that you commit a sin. You only have to be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. A man is born of a woman, and then he goes through the second birth. He's born again of water and the Spirit. And that only has to happen one time. There are some things that you only have to do one time. Hopefully just get your driver's license one time, right? I mean, there's things that go around one time. Graduate from high school one time. Hopefully you don't have to go back and graduate from high school again, okay? But there are things in life that must be repeated every year. I'm going to say a dirty word. It's a five-letter dirty word. And I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it. Taxes. There it is. Every year, have to pay them. There they are. Sorry. Y'all can correct me later if you need to. there are things that have to happen on a regular basis. Once a year, under the old law, they had to enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle the blood for the people once a year. They had to do this once a year, every year. But when it comes to reconciliation, we are reconciled to God. But after we're reconciled to God, we must continue to do our part. We must continue. There is an if in verse 23. I want you to note 22 again. His desire is to present us holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. There's that big if. If you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Faithfulness to Christ is so obviously taught here and elsewhere in the Scriptures that it cannot be denied. To continue in the faith, is to continue faithfully, to continue to study God's Word, to continue to obey God's Word, to follow what God says. This is what it means to continue in the faith. Paul said it this way, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast, unmovable, keep doing the good. Avoid the bad, do the good. It's just that simple. To continue in the faith, then, is to be grounded and steadfast in the gospel. This means to be, spiritually mature. To be grounded, y'all, I've been fighting what I thought was a sinus infection, and it's turned out it's bronchitis, so just have to bear with me. Apologize. To be grounded involves, the foundation. The foundation is not shaken by the winds of false doctrine and immoral temptations. And the last phrase, I'm going to have to wrap this up. My voice has just, decided to leave. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. The church has been in existence about 30 years. There's a lot of folks that have matured and grown, but there's a lot of folks that hadn't. And so he's encouraging those that are mature to hold fast in the faith. And he's encouraging those that are not to grow and to become the people God wants them to become. If it were not for deacons, preachers would surely perish. Amen. Let the church say amen. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. See, Gary, they didn't want you to get me any water, I'm telling you. They wanted me to wrap this up. All right, I've only got 7 pages of notes left. Paul has become a minister of the gospel. And the gospel was preached to the whole world. And that somebody wants to say the known world. God knew the world. Okay, God knew the world. And Paul says it was preached to every creature under heaven. It was preached to the whole world. It was preached to the whole world. If you want to argue about that, you argue with somebody else. God knew where everybody lived. He knew their address. And He sent His men to carry that gospel to the world. And they did it. That's what Paul says. It has to be done in every generation because there will always be those who reject God, and certainly they will not teach their children. The point of our lesson tonight is that God has reconciled us to Himself through His Son. Jesus is the only one that can bring us home. So we've got to come through Him. He said it this way in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me." Jesus will take you home, but you're going to have to be faithful to Him. You've got to stick with Him. You can't give up. You can't pull away. And you can't just do it your way and do your own thing. We have to submit to Him and obey Him and serve Him all the days of our life. As you consider your life right now, I'd like to ask you, are you right with God? Do you need to be reconciled? If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. And if you're already a child of God, but you're not faithful to the Lord, you need to rededicate your life to Him tonight. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.